This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. The passage can be found in your pew Bibles on page 748. Luke 24, 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is God's word.
Happy Easter. Easter is one of my favorite holidays. In fact, growing up as a young child, it was second only to Christmas. As I think back to the image that we saw was our first song of worship and the cross, as I think about the image that Ella put up with a tomb that was barren, empty, I must confess that as a young child, those images and those thoughts were not on my mind. You know what was on my mind? Let me tell you what was on my mind. Actually, better yet, let me show you what was on my mind. That's right. Mr. Easter Bunny. He was on my mind. Mr. Easter Bunny is going to Jackie because she asked me what it was earlier. But not only Mr. Easter Bunny, but also Easter eggs, and not the nutritious ones. I'm talking about the plastic ones with candy inside and chocolate and other toys. And most of all, I was thinking of the wild Easter egg hunt that we had every year at my church down in Atlanta. It was a spectacle to see. You know, in the South, the flowers are in full bloom by the end of April. In fact, if you saw the Masters golf tournament on TV a few weeks ago, you would have seen beautiful azaleas, red, white, yellow dogwoods, all in full bloom. And in the South, everybody on Easter comes in their Sunday best. You would have seen little girls wearing pastel pink and red dresses, and little boys, toddlers, and school age wearing miniature suits. And that Easter egg hunt, let me tell you about it. For the church that we went to, that we rented out, had a large grass field in front of the church. And that grass field was just about the size of the sanctuary, with a slight, gentle slope going downward. And at the end of the service, all the children, all the little kids, would line up on the very sides of that grass field. And if you looked straight out at that grass field, you would see a wonderland of eggs, of candy, of toys. Some were in plain sight that you could make a beeline right to them, but some were hidden because you had to find them. It was an Easter egg hunt. And the guy at the start would say, "Are you ready, kids? Yeah! 3, 2, 1. And in an instant, all the kids would cover the field. And in 30 seconds, all the candy and eggs would be gone. You know, it's such a fun time for me. Then I remember sharing this with my friends at school, saying, I'm ready for the Easter egg hunt. Easter egg hunt? My Jewish friends and my non-Christian friends would wonder what it was all about. And in fact, some of them came to church that very day, not so much for the service, but for the Easter egg hunt. In hindsight, it was a great way to evangelize, albeit perhaps for the wrong reasons. Last year on this day, I had the privilege of speaking to the children of CBCGB. And I can tell you that they knew a lot more about the true reason for the resurrection than I did and my friends did. In fact, as I went to talk to them, I asked them, boys and girls, is Easter about the Easter egg bunny? In unison, no. And boys and girls, is Easter about Easter eggs and candy? In unison, no. And finally, boys and girls, is Easter about the resurrection of Jesus? Yes! You know, they knew a lot more than I did, but their response was somewhat underneath. There wasn't that excitement, that palpable thrill of Easter like we had when we were kids. Although I must admit, I don't think they had an Easter egg hunt either. So brothers and sisters, you see two responses from two sets of children, one at CBCGB and one in Atlanta. But my question to you today is, what should be your response as Christians sitting out here today celebrating the resurrection of Jesus? And the answer to that question is found in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Let us turn there. Luke sets the scene for us, and he paints the picture of the background as you look at verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, we read, on that first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. You see, these women, who we later find out to be Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and also Joanna and a few other women, they were coming back to the tomb of Jesus. And if you look at the previous chapter, Luke 23, the ending, 54, 55, and 56, I'll read for you 55. The woman had come with Jesus from Galilee and followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. You see, brothers and sisters, these women had witnessed the death of Jesus. And after that, they saw his body laid in that tomb that Ella put up the picture of. And they had returned home to prepare perfumes and spices and come back to give Jesus a proper burial. Before we go further, we have to investigate shortly what happened to Jesus and what did happen to Jesus. Many of you came to the Good Friday service a couple days ago, and we commemorated the death of Jesus. But how did Jesus die? This year, the healthcare ministry did something a little bit different, and we held a blood drive for the sick and dying children at Boston Children's Hospital. Some of you sitting right here gave a bag of your own blood, and I know it was hard, because you were scared. In fact, many of you in the congregation were scared. And I always find it a little bit ironic, because I love blood, that strapping young men that are gung-ho about contact sports like football, you guys play Ultimate Frisbee a lot, and basketball, could be so gung-ho, but be afraid of a little bitty needle and a bag of blood and passing out. But the truth of the matter is, this red, rubbery substance is life-giving. If you look at your finger, take a look at it for a split second, and you'll see that there's a flesh pink-colored hue to it. But if you pinch that finger very quickly, do it again, pinch it, you'll notice that the color changes from pink to white and back to pink. You know what's happening right there? Your capillaries are being emptied of the blood and instantly being refilled of the blood. Those of you that gave blood on Friday had a needle connected to your arm and a bag that was draining your blood out. And every one of you that I talked to did just fine. You didn't feel woozy afterwards. And especially the ones that were afraid said it was a piece of cake. It was only one pint or two of blood and one small needle. But Jesus, on his day of sacrifice, gave more than a little pint of blood. In fact, he didn't have a small needle in his arm. Instead, he had a crown of thorns on his head, and he had nails in his hands and his feet. And as the time passed by, bag after bag after bag of blood dripped out of his body. And eventually, Jesus did become faint. He did become weak. His life's blood drained out. Slowly but surely, he died. So that's how Jesus died. So as we come back to the women that are coming to the tomb, we realize that they witnessed this horrible death of Jesus. And they saw him laid in the tomb. And they're coming back the next day with perfumes and spice to give him a proper burial. But what happens? We read in verse 2 and 3 that they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They expected to see a dead corpse in front of them so they could give Jesus a proper burial with perfumes and spice. But instead, like the picture that Ella put up before, the circular stone was rolled away from the rectangular tomb. And that's the way the tombs usually looked in those times. And they saw inside the tomb the linens of Jesus, but they did not see Jesus. So then, the million-dollar question, of course, is, what happened to Jesus? And that answer is found in verses 4 through 7. For many of you, it is the crux of your faith as you sit out there today. It is the miracle of resurrection. Let us read verses 4. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of those women, I saw Jesus die, I saw him put in the tomb, and the stone rolled back, and then I came back the next day, and the stone was rolled away, and there's nobody in there, but there's linens. I don't know about you, but I would be a little bit spooked. But then what happened? As I'm looking around the tomb, two angels appear. I don't know about you, but I would be more than spooked at that point. I would downright be scared speechless. And in fact, those women were scared speechless. In fact, they went prostrate. both in reverence, but also in fear. And then what happened? The angel said to the women in the next couple verses, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" If I was the women, I would probably be thinking, "I'm not looking for the living among the dead. I'm looking for the dead among the dead. I'm in a tomb, right?" But that's when the angel says to them, "He's not here, for he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." You see, the angels needed only to remind those women of what Jesus already told them before. Jesus already told them that he must suffer in the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, and later he would be raised again. But yet, those women, they did not believe Jesus. They needed to be reminded by the angels of Jesus' words. For Jesus' suffering, his death, and his resurrection was a miracle beyond all miracles. Crucifixion is one thing, right? It's easy to buy that. But resurrection, that's a whole nother thing. Do you believe in miracles? It's a hard question. A few years ago, I was working in the pediatric ICU, intensive care unit. And there is a young girl there, right around 14 years of age. She was perhaps the most polite and respectful girl that I met. And this young girl was born without the left side of her heart. So for many, many years, she had many surgical procedures to allow her heart to beat and to allow her lungs to function. Well, this little girl was now getting bigger, and she was coming back for just a minor little surgery so that she could go on living. And that afternoon, she went to surgery with the heart surgeon and was coming back late in the afternoon as I was coming to work that evening. Things went well. Quiet is always good. But then, right around midnight, as I went to check on her, I noticed that she was a little bit more pale, a little bit more white. And I wondered what was going on. So I checked her blood to see what her hemoglobin was. And it was a lot lower than it should have been. And so I ordered a bag of that life-saving blood that some of you guys gave on Friday. And that life-saving blood, once it was hooked into her body, started giving her more life. You could see her countenance. You could see her facial expression. You could see the whiteness and the paleness going away. And I thought she just needed a little blood because she bled a little bit from her surgical procedure. But unfortunately, I was wrong. And within 10 or 15 minutes, the alarm started beeping. And I ran to her bedside and noticed that her heart rate and pulse were going down and down and down. As I felt her hands and her feet, they were cold and clammy, and she was going into shock and dying. Something had gone terribly wrong with that procedure in the afternoon. And before I knew it, I was pushing on her heart and doing CPR, 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, as my own heart was racing. And we called the cardiothoracic surgeons. But I feared in my own mind and heart that she wasn't going to make it. What seemed like years to me turned out to be only probably 10 or 15 minutes as the heart surgeons raced into that room. You know, there was no time to wheel her to the OR. She had to be opened up right then and there. And so in that pediatric ICU room, they opened up her chest. You could see her heart beating in that room. There were 3 other patients in that same room, scared to death at what was happening. and you saw them working on her heart. And then the worst happened. The heart was beating, but then it stopped beating. And as I stood in the corner, just taking in the scene, I thought to myself, that's the end. This polite young girl is not going to live another day. And as I prayed a quick prayer, a miracle occurred, not due to my prayer, but because of the one above. And her heart started beating again 10 minutes later, just before they were about to give up and call it. Her heart started beating again, and it got stronger and stronger and stronger. And she lived throughout the night. As I think upon that fateful night, it was a true miracle. Nothing that we did to save her, but a miracle. But that is nothing in comparison to the miracle of all miracles. For that girl perhaps escaped the claws of death. But Jesus, he did not escape. He suffered, and he died a horrible death. But then a few days later, he overcame death by being resurrected. It was the miracle of all miracles, the miracle of all times, that is the basis of our faith. So with that backdrop, brothers and sisters, what response should we have as Christians and as believers? Well, if we look back at Luke, at chapter 24, verses 8 through 12, we see three succinct responses that are kind of instructive for us. And that first response is seen by those women at the tomb. Let's go back to verse 8 and read. Then they remembered his words. When they came back to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. How did the women respond to the death and resurrection of Jesus? You see, they responded with faith and proclamation. They needed only to remember that Jesus had died and was resurrected. They needed that gentle reminder from those angels. And then they remembered. And how did they respond? With faith and proclamation. Because what did they do? They went and they told all these things. In verse 9, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. What are all these things? Well, for one, they told what they experienced at the tomb. And for two, they told what the angels had told to them regarding the resurrection of Jesus. And for three, they told what it all meant. Not just that Jesus died and was resurrected, but what that meant to us and to them and for the disciples. They told all these things and they proclaimed it. You see, Jesus had not yet given the commission. He's going to do so later on in the next chapter. To go out to the ends of the world proclaiming his name. But yet, the women, before given that commission, they already are doing it. They're already proclaiming. For that girl that lived that night, some people in her family had that same simple faith that she was okay. As we continue to tell them news after news that your daughter's bleeding out in her chest, that we don't think we could save her, that her heart started beating, some members of the family just believed that she was going to be okay. That response, similar to those women. There's a second response that we see, and this response is that of the disciples in verse 11. If we read in verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. You know, the disciples had spent pretty much the greater part of their lives with Jesus. And they committed their lives to Jesus, to his words, to his teachings. But for some reason, this paramount teaching on the death and resurrection just would not seep into their hearts and minds. And in fact, as the women proclaimed what the angels had told them, they couldn't buy it. You know what they said? They said what your NIV reads, it's nonsense. And I think the King James Version says, it's idle talk. But that's not quite strong enough, because if you look at the original Greek text, the Greek word is leros there. And that carries the weight and meaning of delirious talk of a mentally insane person. I don't know if you've hung out with many mentally insane people before. He's pointing to his friend right there. So if you have, you'll know that if you're mentally insane, if you have things like bipolar or schizophrenia, you're going to say things that just don't make sense. In fact, when I was doing my psychiatry rotation a long, long time ago, I remember meeting with a woman each and every day. And this woman was about 60 years old. She was Caucasian, nicest lady that could be. But as I started out each morning, I would say, "Hello, Mrs. Smith. How are you?" She'd say, "Good." "But Dr. Koh, I'm not Mrs. Smith." "Well, who are you?" And the response would always be the same every day. "I'm Michael Jackson." And then she'd go into a little song and dance. Thriller, Thriller. It was always the same every day. Michael Jackson with a different song and dance. So the mentally unstable will say things and do things that are just not right. And the disciples here are claiming that the words of these women are like the women, are like the words of the mentally insane and unstable. They're more than nonsense. They're crazy words from crazy people. You see, the disciples did not understand the ramifications of Jesus' teaching. So their response is one of disbelief. They can't believe what's going on. Finally, you have a third response. And that third response is found in verse 12. And that's seen from Peter. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering himself what had happened. Peter's response was slightly different than that of the disciples. For Peter was skeptical, but yet he desired more proof. Peter didn't blatantly disregard what the woman said, but instead he ran to the tomb. He retraced the steps of the women and wanted to see if what they said was crazy talk. But when he got to the tomb, he found out that it wasn't. For the tomb was empty and the linens were bare, and Jesus wasn't there. But he still didn't quite come to, because if you look at the rest of verse 12, you see that he went away amazed. His response was not quite the same as the women, because they went away proclaiming. But Peter went away just amazed. He still had some question marks in his head, in his heart. So, brothers and sisters, we see three different responses to the resurrection of Jesus. But how does that work for us in our lives? In the contemporary place of America, we have freedom of worship, unlike where Pastor David and Jackie came from in Shawang. How does that work out for us in this contemporary setting? It's instructive because you see these three same responses similarly in our society. That first response is one of faith and proclamation. Someone hears about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and they believe with faith, and they proclaim the truth, and it changes their lives and transforms their hearts. That's one reaction to the resurrection. But then another reaction to the resurrection is that of the initial reaction of disciples. And that is one of disbelief and leros, disbelief and crazy talk. People in the world will think that the crucifixion and the resurrection are just crazy talk from mentally unstable, insane people. I'm sure you've seen that response too in your circle of friends and coworkers, perhaps even family. And finally, you will also see the third response, and that's the response of Peter. For Peter responds with skepticism, yet he wants more proof. He wants cold, hard facts. He wants to investigate more himself. He wants to hear more and learn more before committing to this faith. And every one of you sitting out there today probably know somebody in each one of those three boats. In fact, one day you probably sat there yourself. So how should we respond, brothers and sisters, to this resurrection? The example of the women is instructive. For what did those women do? They shared all these things. They both had faith, but they also proclaimed the gospel. They shared what they had seen and heard, what they experienced, and what it all meant to them also. And we too, brothers and sisters, are to be like those women. We are to share in our lives with our coworkers, classmates, friends and family, what we've experienced in our lives, what God's done for us in our lives, what we have seen and read in the scriptures and the word of God, and what we have heard from prayer as God has answered us. And even so, we are to share what it all means to us, why we believe in this faith that we do. We are to be like those women. And furthermore, we are to do so with an excitement, with a joy, with a thanksgiving that comes with the greatest miracle of all times. The girl with the hypoplastic left heart is okay today. She got a new lease on life, and she lived to share her story. You know, there were differing responses from her family members as she lived into the morning. Her mother, she believed always, all the time, that her daughter would be okay, that she would live another day and be able to hold and grasp her hands. Her response was much like those women that went to the tomb and ended up having faith and proclamation. But the father, for some reason, the father of that daughter just thought it was all crazy talk. As we kept bringing news that she was bleeding into her chest, that we're pumping directly on her heart, that her heart stopped beating, he thought it was all crazy talk from crazy people, and that his daughter wasn't going to survive. Well, that father's response was like the initial response of the disciples. Finally, the girl's brothers and sisters and siblings, their response was slightly different, for they were skeptical, but they just wanted more proof. They wanted to physically lay their eyes on their sister and touch her hands and know that she would be okay. Well, you know, those siblings' response was like the response of Peter. In the end, they all believed that she was going to be okay because they saw her the next morning. They saw her heart beating strong, and they saw her face and her facial expressions. And after they believed, their response was all the same. For they immediately called all their friends and family, Facebook, email, cell phones, iPods. And they did it in such a fashion, with excitement, with joy and thanksgiving, because their daughter, because their sister had been given a new lease on life. Brothers and sisters, there is hope, because that initial response of the disciples, that initial response of Peter, it quickly changed. And later on, those disciples and Peter would go out to the ends of the earth, fulfill the Great Commission, and proclaim the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. So there is hope for us also. And our response on this resurrection Easter should be one of faith and proclamation, and proclaiming in a way that is worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we think upon your sacrifice 2,000 years ago. Think about that crown of thorns that lie on your head, the nails in your hands and your feet, and the blood that oozed out, eventually leading to your death. But Lord Jesus, we give thanks that you had the final victory over death. For you were resurrected a few days later, and now you're looking down upon us in heaven. Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, that if there's any of us out there today that don't believe this story, it's just too crazy to be true, crazy words from crazy people, that you open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you come into our hearts and show us who you really are. But for those of us, Lord Jesus, that do believe, have been living a life of faith, we pray, Lord, that our response would be new every morning, that we not only have faith, Lord, but we proclaim your name to the ends of the earth, and not just within the bounds of this church, Lord. And that we do so with an excitement, with a thanksgiving that is worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray this in your name. Amen.